And so God created all of this earth, and then his final, I mean, imagine when he was creating in the throne of heaven, the angels of heaven, when he was creating, I mean, you had to think that he was going, okay, watch this now, guys. I'm gonna do my best work here. It's the sixth day. You think that was good? Wait till you see what I create. And he creates man in his own likeness and his own image, the only creature on the face of the earth that has a spirit, a soul, and a body. All the other creatures have souls and bodies, but none of them have a spirit. Did you know men and animals are not the same? They may both have flesh. Well, the world will get you to believe that they're just the same, except we just evolved into the next level up. But it's just not it. We have a spirit. And that spirit gives us the ability to communicate with this amazing God. This perfect, this holy, this powerful God who split the Red Sea so his people could walk through. Powerful. Powerful. So God creates man, and man sins. We sin. And because God is holy, God wants to run out and grab hold of man and hug him and bring him to his bosom. But if he does that, his very presence, his very holiness will destroy man. So what's he to do? Well, the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what he would do. God knew from the very creation that man would sin and rebel. And he would send himself as a man. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He was Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God, the creator of the universe, the being that slung with a stroke of his hand, slung the stars into place, that same God made himself a man. That's beyond reason. So, in order for God to help mankind understand that this sin has separated you from me, he built the temple. The Bible says in Exodus, God told Moses, create on the earth what you have seen up on the mountain. So in other words, somehow God either took Moses into heaven, or he I don't know how, but somehow God showed Moses what the tabernacle was supposed to look like. And so Moses, he instructs the artisans, and he instructs the priests and the Levites. He instructs all the people who are going to build this temple to build this temple, or the tabernacle, actually. And when they built the tabernacle, within the tabernacle, there's the most center of the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was designed by God, and the Ark of the Covenant held the very presence of God. And so God, because man couldn't step into the presence of God, because if man stepped into the presence of God, then man would die, be vaporized. So what does God do? God has, this is what we talked about earlier, God instructs Moses and the priests to build fabricate this veil. It's 4 inches thick. I'm not quite sure how high it was, but I think it was like 20 or 30 feet high. 4 inches thick. Solid linen. embroidered. Took 100 priests after they put it on the pole to lift it into place. This veil was heavy. And so this veil separated the presence of God from the priests. And the priests would minister on the outside of the veil. They would never step except once a year. They would not step beyond that. They would not go in beyond that veil. It was forbidden except for once a year. And they had, these priests had bells on their garments, at the bottom of their garments. And as they would walk, those bells would chime. And I had heard from theologians, I couldn't actually find it in the Bible, but as time progressed, and as they would, and they only went behind there, the high priest only went behind after he did all this cleansing and all this ritualistic stuff, and it was approved by God then. If he did it all exactly correct, if he did every part of the law perfect, then when he went behind that veil, he wouldn't be struck down. But if he didn't do it, if he didn't do the law perfect, if he went behind that veil, he would be struck down by the judgment of God. So what they would do, theologians say, they would tie a rope to the ankle of the priest. And when he went behind that veil, if those bells stopped ringing, they pulled him out. This is how serious it is about sin and what it has done with our relationship between God and us. But here's the most amazing thing. This is the point that I wanted to get to. Jesus, when God sent his son, when he sent himself into the earth, he completely, by his sacrifice on the cross, he completely got rid of the sin issue between God and man. Isaac, if you could bring up for me Matthew 27:51. Let me get my own Bible there. Oh, he got it up fast. Okay, Matthew 27:51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." I was thinking about, how did God do that? Did he just take his finger and go, whoosh, you know, just from, took his finger from the top to the bottom and just like, you know, Star Wars with the laser sword or what, you know, and I'm just cut that thing in half and just, how, it doesn't really matter how God, whether he tore it with an angel, whether he just tore it with his finger, whether he just spoke it, I want you to rip the veil, or the veil is ripped now, the veil is torn now. However he got that done, what that signifies by the death of Jesus is that we have free access into the very presence of the King of the universe. Who? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That veil is torn and open. And that veil is the presence, that veil just, it hid. It covered the presence of God. But because of the death of Jesus and your acceptance of his sacrifice on that cross, by faith, that veil has been split in two, and the throne room of God is wide open. The door is open. You know, I've told this story before, but the door is open not to just bring your requests, though that's excellent, and we should do that. We should go into the throne room of God. But you know, it reminds me of a story of when I was in my old house and my kids were little, and I had a, my office was rather large. It was probably about 20 feet deep and 12 feet wide, and I had my desk all the way on the other end, and I had two recliners sitting side by side with an end table and a lamp in between, and my Bible sat on there, and I'd sit in one of those recliners when I'd do my Bible study, and I'd just sit there. Well, I'd done my normal Bible study and prayer that morning. I got up and I sat at my desk and I was working at my desk. And here comes my son, Joshua. I heard him upstairs walking around. I heard him come down the steps. And I just was working at my desk, and he walked in, and he sat down in that chair, and he never said a word. I looked up at him. He looked at me. I looked back down, went to work. He sat there for probably 15, 20 minutes. He just wanted to sit in the presence of his father. He just sat there for 20 minutes. He still never said a word. He got up. When I looked at him and he looked at me, it wasn't like he was wanting to ask a question. He just wanted to come into the throne room. He just wanted to sit in the presence of his father and enjoy the comfort of his father. I mean, he sat for a while, 20 minutes, got up and left. And you know, I remember it to this day. Somehow that one act touched my heart. God ripped that veil wide open so that we, as his children, through the sacrifice of Jesus, can come and sit in that throne room without fear of judgment, without fear of rebuke, without fear of reprisal. Because the sin, all of our sin was taken care of. He doesn't even think of it. He doesn't even remember your sin. It was taken care of by the sacrifice of Jesus. And if just being able to look into that throne room, being able to see the presence of God, the Bible takes it a step further. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, Isaiah, if you bring that for me. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Come boldly. Come boldly isn't walking in timid and afraid, like God's going to strike you down, or God, if you could just... you know, spare me a dime. I need food. Lord, just a touch of water. I'm thirsty. No, that's not bold. That's not bold. Bold walks in and demands. Boldness walks in. I tell you, my daughter, of my three kids, my daughter was the boldest. She just would not take no for an answer. And she was like a bulldog. She would just, when she was going to get something, man, she was bold. If she wanted something, she was going to get it. That's what being bold. I mean, actually, she taught me boldness. Because I just said, you know what? She's that bold with me, and she asks those things of me and expects those things. That's the way I need to be with the Father. I need to be bold and expect him to prosper me. Because Jesus, not because of me. It's not by my holiness. It's not by my righteousness. It's not by my... you know, you start down that road. You start down the road that I've been living holier than this person, and God, you should answer my prayer before theirs, because when you go down that road, that is one slippery slope that you don't want to be heading down. And I'm telling you right now, you will eventually fail. You may be living holier than me, but you're not living holier than Jesus. And that is the standard. So the Father expects us to come boldly into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy and grace in a time of... it seems like we continually live in a time of need. I mean, I'm always believing God, expecting God. I want to go to the next level. I want to have a bigger church. I want to have more people. I want more people to hear the grace message. I want more people to be touched by the... and there's always a time, you know what? That's when you walk in and say, God, listen, you said to me, you said in your word, if I give, it shall be given unto me a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto my bosom. That's what you said. That's bold. When you remind the Father of his word, let me tell you something, that's bold. And not only is that bold, that's music to his ears. Amen. Yes, that's music to his ears. And that is faith. You know, it's When kids are little and they're growing up and they begin to mimic you, you say something or do something and they do exactly that, especially, you know, as long as you're doing something you should ought to be doing, something you shouldn't ought, rather than something you shouldn't ought to be, you know what I mean? But if you're, you know, if you just, if they, if you pray and they see you praying and so they, doesn't that just warm your heart? When they mimic you, imitate you? When you take God's word and you declare it back to Him, you are walking boldly into the throne room of grace and you are demanding as a child of the living God what is rightfully yours. And that is pleasure to the Father. That brings pleasure to His ears. And I made the statement earlier. You know, it's not by our power or our godliness. And here's the thing that I'm interjecting this message in the midst of the faith teaching, because it's going to take faith for you to enter into your promised land. You're going to have, the children of Israel had to be bold. They had to be of good courage. They had to, the Bible says, do not be afraid. Be of good courage. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. They had to be bold and they had to be of courage. And it took faith. But sometimes we can get to the point where we just think to ourselves, I don't have enough faith to do this. This is bigger than me. And faith by itself, without having Jesus as the center of your faith, faith by itself can be harsh. And I've said some statements. I know that I have. I've said some statements to you over the past weeks that have been harsh. Not meaning to be harsh, but that sometimes, come on, y'all, sometimes the truth is harsh, isn't it? And sometimes the truth hurts. I mean, it's hard to. Come on. But when you rather have somebody tell you the truth than tell you a lie and make you feel better? Amen. Tell me the truth so I can grow. So with faith, hearing about faith and hearing that, you know, most of the breakdown and probably most of the problem is with me, that's harsh. That's hard to hear. But here's what's sweet to hear. Where I am weak, He is strong. And if I can just rely on His strength. If you know, when you get into a pressure situation, when you get into a situation where you think you just can't make it and you don't have enough faith, you got the name of Jesus. It's not about you. If you can, I've been into situations where the only thing I could muster up was Jesus. Jesus. That's all I got. I got Jesus. That's all I got. That's all I got right now, Lord. I don't know scripture. I don't know. I'm broke down. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I don't have anything anymore, Lord. I'm tired of quoting. Come on. Is it just me? I'm tired of quoting scriptures. Lord, I'm tired. Jesus. I got the name of Jesus. And that name is enough. That name is enough. So let me just, I want to show you a scripture. Because Jesus' death, and we'll take communion here in just a minute. Jesus' death split that veil. Split it in two. So that we could walk into the throne room of grace boldly. But then He sealed the deal. Now you remember the story. You remember the story in most of the Gospels. I think it's in John is where it really is descriptive. Where Jesus goes into the grave, and on the third day, they come, the ladies come looking for Him, and the stone is rolled away, and the grave clothes are all folded up there, and there's some angels there. And then Mary, they go tell the disciples, and Mary's at the tomb grounds later. And here comes Jesus. And she doesn't recognize Him. She thinks He's the gardener. And she says, "Sir, where have you taken His body? Just tell me and I'll retrieve it. Could you just tell me where you put his body? And Jesus looks at her and says, Mary. And when he said her name, you know, because she'd been with him for 3.5 years, or 3 years anyway, he knew the way. When I say Leslie, she could pick my voice out of a crowd. She knows how I say her name. Mary knew. You know when he says your name. Mary knew when she went, teacher, teacher. And the natural reaction that all of us would have would be like, I want to hug you. I just saw you die on a cross. I thought you were gone. I thought they took your body. So she reaches out to touch him, and Jesus backs off and says, no, Mary, don't touch me. Don't touch me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And go tell my brethren that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So, you know, in the Old Testament, behind that veil, what they would do behind that veil is they would take blood from a sacrificed lamb and hyssop, which was like a reed, and they would sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the lamb. If Jesus hadn't ascended yet, if he hadn't gone to the Father yet, the blood, because he was our high priest, the blood was yet to be sprinkled onto the mercy seat. In heaven, the mercy seat in heaven. So Jesus takes his spiritual blood, and maybe somehow he gathered up the natural blood, I don't know. But he takes that up to the mercy seat in heaven, behind the veil, and he sprinkles his blood and declares liberty to the captives. That is why he has the name that is above all names. And now his name is the name that we have, is the name that's stamped on our hearts, is the name that we get to use in a situation, no matter how big or how small. It's the name that you can use for your deliverance. That's pretty awesome. So let's just look. Let me set this up for you. So Peter and John, Jesus is risen from the dead. They've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And now Peter and John, they've waited the 40 days and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and tongues of fire. And Peter and John are going into the temple to worship. And when they reach the temple gate, there's a man there who was lame from his mother's womb, and his parents would take him to the gate, and they would put him at the gate, and then that way he could beg for alms. And so here come Peter and John. They're coming into the gate, and they look down at him, and the Bible says that Peter looks down at him, and he says, "Give me your attention." That's a bold statement. "Give me your attention. Silver and gold have I not, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he takes him by the hand and he walks. In the name of Jesus. And now this man who's never walked his entire life from his mother's womb, he's dancing and praising and singing and shouting, and he's clinging on to Peter and John, and they're walking into the temple, and it's just, they're having a worship fit about what just happened. And so Peter addresses the crowd, and here's what he says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" See, this is where I think we get stuck. We think it's by our godliness that miracles take place. We think it's by our power. We think it's even by our faith. Your very faith has been given to you by God. Amen. When you got nothing else, you got the name of Jesus. Amen. When you got nothing else, you got the name of Jesus. It's not your holiness. It's not how good you've been acting. It's not how much you've done right. It's not how much you've done wrong. It's not how much you've prayed. It's not how much you've read your Bible. It's none of that. It's not by your holiness. And it's not by your power, because it's not your power. It's His power inside of you. It's His power inside of you. So let's continue the story. We're going to skip a couple of verses and go to verse 3:16. And this is where this is what we need to remember the next time you're in trouble. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Your very faith comes from Jesus. You live by the faith of the Son of God. And it says by faith, through faith in His name. By His name and faith. If you don't do anything else in life, in your Christian walk, in your faith walk, learn to depend on the name of Jesus. You put faith in that name, and I am telling you, you can heal the sick, you can make the blind see, you can cure cancer, you can cure brain tumors. I'm telling you, the name of Jesus and faith in that name can move mountains. I don't care what it is. I don't care what barrier, what obstacle stands in front of you. Faith in the name of Jesus will knock it down. Man, that's good news. Come on. That is good news. So let's just do a couple more scriptures, and then we'll do communion. So Matthew 28:17 through 20. Let's look at that. This is where Jesus is kind of doing his final dissertation to the disciples. And here's what he says. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The Bible says that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is with you always, even to the end of... Jesus does not leave you, people. The Holy Spirit does not come and go. He's not flighty like a dove. I know he fell upon Jesus as a dove, but He is not flighty like a dove. When He comes and resides in you, He stays in you, and He is with you always. Always. And on top of all of that, all power and authority. Jesus said, "All power and authority has been given to me." If He is with me, if He is in me, and He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world, what does that mean about the authority? That I've got that authority. With His name, I have that authority. That's good news. Man, it's a great thing to be a Christian. Would you not agree? I mean, that to me, just like I said, if we only meditated on that one simple fact that Jesus is in me and He has all authority and I have His name, which is the name above all names. If we just got that so solid in our hearts, all things are possible to him who believes. Amen. Guys, if you could pass out the elements, we'll do communion here. So as we do communion this morning, I just want us to remember that all things are possible for him who believes. And Jesus, in his perfection and through his sacrifice, has opened the veil. So when you're laying in bed at night and you are awoken from sleep and maybe you feel fear, maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe, I mean, I'll just be honest with you. With this move and with, you know, just life is busy. I wear a lot of hats and I know life is busy for a lot of you guys. Middle of the night, I'll wake up 2-3 o'clock in the morning and I'm trying to solve every problem that, you know what I mean, and try to foresee every situation that could. And finally, in those, I mean, you can drive yourself nuts doing that, trying to figure out and solve and take care of all the problems and make sure everything's right and everything's going to. Finally, it just gets to the point where you just got to say, Jesus. Jesus. I'll be honest with you, it happened to me last night because I knew where this is going to be our first Sunday here in this building. And I was thinking like, how are we going to set the chairs up? What is that going to look like? How are we going to have sound problems? You know, you go through all the stuff. Finally, I just got to myself. I said, you know what? I'm just going to think, I'm meditating on Jesus. I'm just going to meditate on Jesus because me trying to figure everything out while I'm laying in here in bed is not going to help anything. And next thing you know, I was sound asleep like a baby. I think it could take all of our faiths to a new level if we just meditated on all authority has been given to him, that his name and faith in his name will make the situation whole. And that the throne room of God is wide open for me and for anybody who wants to gain access. So praise the Lord. I sense as we're moving into this first phase of the transition, I don't know where the next phase is going, but I sense we've hit the sweet spot for right now. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? That's a golf term, or that's a baseball term, when you know you hit the sweet spot. So we'll have challenges. I'm not expecting it, but we may even have some disappointments along the way. But you know what? Think of who we are. His name, with faith in his name, Christians. If we met in a 5x10 shed out back, if the presence of God showed up, would it really matter? Come on, would it matter? I wouldn't care. If the presence of God shows up every time, I don't care if we meet in a barn with no heat. Right? You know? Lord Jesus, thank you for this new place, Lord, that you are taking us to the promised land. And Lord, we thank you that not only just us as a church, we're heading to the promised land, but because of your death on the cross, you have opened the throne room of God, and we can continually communicate with the Father of life. And the throne room is open, Jesus, because what you have done, and we can boldly enter in. Lord, that's amazing. That we can commune with the Father of everything, with the Creator of the universe. Wow. What a privilege. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice, that you have cleansed us from our sin, that you took the punishment that we deserved, and you deserved no punishment. But because of your love for us, you took it. We thank you for it. And right now, this morning, we commemorate that time. We commemorate what you did by sacrificing your body for us. And we say, thank you, Lord. And we also declare, in the name of Jesus, by your stripes, our bodies are healed. Our minds are healed. Our emotions are healed. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and eat the bread. Thank you, Lord. And Lord Jesus, what it must have been like when you walked into the throne room with your blood to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. What the reaction of the angels must have been as they watched this entire thing unfold. Amazing. Lord, your word declares, had they, the demons in hell, had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But in your infinite wisdom, Lord, you came into that throne room, you sprinkled your blood, and you gave us a new covenant in your blood that gives us authority and power in your name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for the new covenant. Lord, we come boldly into the throne room of grace this morning. And Lord, we set our hearts right now with the need that we have, Lord, whether it may be a physical need, whether it may be an emotional need, whether it may be a need within our hearts, Lord, a need for some. We put those needs before you. We bring them into the throne room of grace. And we declare the new covenant over them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the new covenant in your blood. And we commemorate it this morning and thank you for it. And we're excited about where you're taking us, where you're taking Charis Church as a church body. We're excited about it, Lord. We look forward to the new adventure that's before us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Go ahead and drink the cup.